Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read you most of the chapter, as I did some weeks ago. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for each portion of thy word. It causes our minds to go in a certain direction, to think at certain times in the history of men, to contemplate places that we know nothing about. But thou hast recorded these things for us, and our souls rejoice in it. Thou hast told us through men that are wise on earth what foods are good for the body, to give us health and prolong life. And thy Son spoke about every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God by which man lives. And thou hast given us such a varied diet. And we thank you, Father, for the nourishment to our souls that it is given. And we desire this night to be strengthened in our souls by this portion that tells us of thy Son. And so bless us to this end. Our Father, we do not weary thee asking for forgiveness and for empowering and for preparation of heart, because these things are needful every day. Thy mercies are new every morning, because they are needed anew every morning. And so this night, as always, Father, we cast ourselves upon thee. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I spoke to you the first time on Isaiah 6 for the specific purpose of showing its fulfillment in the person of Christ, which John tells us about in chapter 12 of his gospel. Who would ever have thought when Isaiah saw Yahweh, the Eternal One, high and lifted up, and he said, Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, who would ever have known that he was looking upon the Word of God? But he was. And John tells us that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. And therefore the matter is settled. Whenever it says in Isaiah 7:14, A virgin shall conceive and be with child, bring forth a son. And it says, This son is the Lord Jesus. We thank God for informing us of his interpretation of these scriptures. And so the Virgin is Mary, the child is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up upon the throne was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having learned that, having ascertained that this is Christ, then we have no trouble in believing John 1:1, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How can this be? I do not know, but I understand it better from reading Isaiah 6. He is seen, and this one before Jesus ever came into existence is that same one who is going to be born. The eternal Word is seen, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And his glory was seen on earth as his glory previously had been seen by Isaiah in heaven. And so I accept this. I say, "Yes, my God, you have revealed this to me. I could not know it unless you did. I cannot fully comprehend it now that you have revealed it. But the one who became flesh is the eternal Word of God. He is God the Son." And this is what the Scripture would have us to believe. You say, "I cannot comprehend it." The Scripture never expects you to comprehend it. It expects you to accept it. God says two things, and we shall consider them. It says that Moses saw God face to face. And the Scripture tells us no man can see God and live. You say, "What does that mean?" It means that these Scriptures have to modify one another. But all that man could see of God, as intimate as a man could be with God, this was the experience of Moses. But no man has ever seen God. No one has seen God face to face, has seen God in the fullness of his essence, because God says, "No creature could see me and live." But as much as man could comprehend and see of God, Moses saw God, and Isaiah saw God, and John saw God. And this revelation that was seen was the eternal Word, the Son of God. That's thrilling to me, because it means that the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger is the one who was eternally with the Father. He came out from the Father into the world. He died upon the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead, and he returned again to his Father. And now Isaiah saw his glory before he became flesh. And John the Beloved saw his glory after he had become flesh. And his glory was seen again in heaven in answer to the prayer that he prayed to the Father. "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so his glory before birth, after birth, and after death and resurrection had been seen. And that gives strength to my soul, because even though I grow older, I have been thinking about dying for most of my life. I've faced this necessity. The Lord Jesus spoke about certain ones that prepare to build a tower to go out and fight. And it speaks also of other preparations, about the unrighteous servant who was preparing himself to at least survive and be cared for in this life. And I thought of those things since I was a child. And in like manner, I have thought of death. And when I have read these portions, they have told me of areas of which I can know nothing of myself. And yet now I am assured by the experience of Isaiah and Paul and John and others like Stephen, who have seen these invisible things to our eyes, unless God miraculously intervenes within us and enables us to see them. But when he does, then all becomes clear. It is like the prophet who was unafraid when the enemy came and surrounded him. And the young man said, "Alas, Lord." And the prophet said, "Open the young man's eyes." And when his eyes were opened, he saw the city surrounded with angelic beings, and then his heart was at rest. And all of these things were as much a reality when the young man did not see them as after he saw them. But think of the peace that came to his heart after he saw them. Now, God has never shown me these things. He has never miraculously intervened and enabled me to see what Isaiah saw and what John saw and what Paul saw and what Stephen saw. But he has given me discernment, the ability to tell true and false, light and darkness, charlatans and liars from men of truth. And all of these portions of God's word that I have read have the ring of truth. And for that reason, without fear, I am going to see all of these things that have been recorded in God's word that other men saw. They saw it in this life. I'm going to see it in the next life. Unless God, as in the case of Enoch, who would ever have known that Enoch, who walked with God, was one day taken? Who ever thought of such a thing? God could do that for me. He could do that for you. Who would ever have thought that when Stephen was stoned, the heavens were going to be opened and he would see Christ in his glory? Who would ever have known that? And so God may do it for me. But if he does not, I know that these things exist as surely as if I did see them. Now that is most important, because in the area of the unseen, in the area of future things, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And faith is the only answer. But I tell you, it does not take faith even to read these stories and understand that they are not fabrications. No person could fabricate something like that which I read to you. They are truth. And so for that reason, I have looked up into the sky and I've seen nothing. But two things are told me in the New Testament. It tells me about something I haven't seen. Concerning my Savior, it says, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think of that. Whom, having not seen, you love. But it also says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, I've seen that. I can understand it. I have seen him as set forth in the Scripture. And the author of Hebrews says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Now, Stephen saw him, but he saw him in a way that the author of Hebrews did not see him. The author of Hebrews saw him as the fulfillment of what was written in the Psalms, and he believed it, and he said, I see it, it's true. Stephen saw the heavens open, and he saw not what was written in the Psalms by faith, but he saw with the eyes that God gave him the realities of heaven. And we can see Jesus both ways. Having not seen him, we can love him. We can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And by reading the Scriptures and believing them, we can see Jesus. We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as I told you this morning, I get great confidence in seeing that the impossible things which Christ predicted came to pass. I told you that on the third day, he said he would rise from the dead, and he did. And he said on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit would come, and he did. And he had said that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And if they waited 3 days, and it came to pass, and 50 days, and it came to pass, well, after 1900 or 2000 years, that other promise is going to come to pass as well. And even though I have never seen heaven, it does not mean that it does not exist. That poor, frightened servant of the prophet, afraid of the soldiers, The prophet knew all along what was in existence, but the poor young man did not, but his not knowing did not cancel out the angelic being surrounding and protecting him. But when he knew it, it brought solace to his soul. And so this is what I ask of God, that if he will not give me eyes like he gave those to Stephen or Isaiah, if he will not catch me up to the third heaven as he did Paul, then let me see Jesus as best I can set forth in the scriptures, and let my soul rejoicing in him as I see him there, and let me rejoice in the experiences of others, because this is what I must do. God has seen fit to let me live now. He saw fit to let Peter and Andrew and James and John live in the days when Christ was on earth. Some, such as Simeon, saw the birth of Christ and then died. And some did not live to see the birth of Christ, but only a generation after he had lived and died and gone back to heaven were upon the earth. And we live now. And so I am not Thomas, but the Savior has said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And so I strengthen my soul, and I enjoy the things that all of these other servants of God have enjoyed by looking at their experiences and enjoying them as if they were real, because they are real. And so we look at them and see that. And so for this reason, I know that there is a heaven. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen it? Isaiah has. Will you remember that? I want you to understand it. When all of those men of science come and laugh at you and say, you're talking about heaven? I see. There is no such thing as heaven. You speak to me of hell? There is no such thing as hell. And they laugh at our credulity. And they think that we are feeble-minded for believing these things. But this is what I wish. I wish that Isaiah could come upon the scene, and one of these scientists would say to him, do you believe in heaven? And Isaiah would say, why, yes, I believe in heaven. And the man would laugh at him and would say, why do you believe in heaven? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever been there? And Isaiah would say, yes, I have. Do you understand that? And so that is what I want you to understand. That when scientists and men of renown today would come and try to dissuade Isaiah of these things, Isaiah would laugh at them. And he would be filled with pity because of their unbelief. Because you could never tell Isaiah that there was no heaven. And so when Isaiah faced death, he would simply say, now I'm going to remain forever in that place that I saw briefly in that King Uzziah died. Will you remember that? When all of them challenge you with these things, let them challenge Isaiah. And Isaiah would say, I have been there. And for all of those who say, there is no hell, let them go and ask that rich man if there is a hell. And he will tell you that there is a hell. And he will tell them to repent lest they come to that place of torment. And so you remember this, that even though I have never had such an experience as Isaiah, I have never had such an experience as Stephen, they have had it, and their realities to them. And so Isaiah, who lived long and served God for length of days, at the end of his days, when he faced death, and it speaks about men who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, think of the difference when you have already seen on the other side, and you know how heaven is. You know that there is a God because you've seen him high and sitting upon the throne. You've seen angelic beings. Tell them that there is no such thing as angelic beings, as spirits. And Isaiah would laugh at you, and Ezekiel would laugh at you, and John would laugh at you. And the Lord Jesus would laugh because angels came and ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the wilderness when he was tempted. And all of these individuals had these experiences, and God has recorded these experiences for us. And so when someone comes and says, how do you know about heaven? Say, Isaiah told. told me about it. How do you know about hell? You can say, the rich man told me about it. How do you know about the unseen world? You can say, John, the beloved apostle, told me about it. This is what I thought of when I read Isaiah 6. It was something that Isaiah himself had never experienced. There was a time in his life when he was unfit to stand in the presence of God, and he realized that. But in his unfitness, he saw God. And in his unfitness, God remedied his unfitness, and then he was prepared to serve God. Let me speak of that for a moment, to see how quickly things change when God himself applies the remedy. Let me go to the New Testament for a moment. One day, the Lord Jesus wanted to speak to the multitudes, and he said to Peter, let me use your boat. And so he pushed out a little way from the land, and he spoke to the multitudes, and when he got through, he said, now, shove out into the deep and let down for a draught. And Peter said, Lord, we've labored all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And you know about the great engulfing of fishes. And when he saw that, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a fearful man. That is what he's saying to Christ in one moment. And the Lord Jesus said, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And it says that Peter left all and followed Christ. But a moment ago, he was saying, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. And the Lord said, I am going to enable you to catch men. And immediately, that sense of guilt and sin disappeared, and he who wanted the Lord to go far from him now is prepared to forsake all and follow the Lord. You understand? Here is Jeremiah. And God speaks to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, I am a child, I am a little child. And the Lord comes and touches his mouth, and Jeremiah is prepared to go. Now, listen to Isaiah. He sees the Lord, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then evidently, he who sat upon the throne gave some signal to one of his seraphim. And he went and got a burning coal from off the altar with tongs. And he took it and he touched the mouth of Isaiah. And he said, lo, thy sins are forgiven, your iniquities are taken away. And as soon as he said that, God speaks for the first time. And God said, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And the man who had just said, woe is me, I am undone, I am unclean. And the next moment he said, here am I, send me. Do you see the efficacy when God himself applies the remedy that he knows is sufficient? That is why a sinner can stand trembling in the presence of God in one moment. And the next moment, with boldness, is prepared to go and speak for God. And that is the message that God would bring to us. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 16. Here is this Philippian jailer, and he's ready to commit suicide. But he hears the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And not only does he not commit suicide and die, but he receives eternal life in a moment of time. And this is the remedy that God gives for those that are undone, that have unclean lips, that are sinners, because God's remedy is effectual. Now, I want you to see this. I'm glad that our brother read from Hebrews 9, because in the Old Testament, it speaks of the different sacrifices. Each one is distinct. Each one is for a specific purpose. Each one is to be offered in a certain manner. But when you get to Hebrews 9, it says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling them that are defiled, sanctify unto the cleansing of the flesh. Now think, it puts them all together. It doesn't matter whether it's the blood of a goat or a bull or the ashes of a heifer sprinkled. It says all of these things sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh. What does it mean? It means that all of them speak of Christ. And God can do the job with what is typified in the goat or in the bull or in the ashes of a heifer. It makes absolutely no difference. And I've shown you this, and I've rejoiced in it, that even though there is the sin offering where blood must be shed, God, on occasion, takes the meal offering. And he says, that will be a sin offering. And in like manner, I would have preferred had this seraphim gone outside to the brazen altar and done something there. Because that's where the sacrifice is. You see, the blood sacrifices are offered upon the altar. But it makes no difference. You see, the golden altar is Christ in his intercessory prayer. And if Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Savior says, Son, thy sins be forgiven, the Lord Jesus can speak the forgiveness of sins as he is going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And in the sight of God, all is well. I know that the Lord Jesus, when it came to the cleansing of the leper, he himself, as God, had touched Jeremiah's mouth. The Lord Jesus put forth his hand and touched the leper, and the leper was cleansed. Then I must be touched by the hand of Christ. Some part of his body must be touched. Why, I remember that that woman came behind and touched the hem of his garment, and she received healing as much as the leper who was touched by the very hand of the Son of God. Do you not understand that the Lord is dealing in symbols, and only he fully understands? Because that woman only comprehended, if I touch the hem of his garment. Yes, but the hem of his garment had no miraculous powers in it. But God saw that woman's faith, and what she did not understand, God did, and he applied to her account. And in like manner, when you get the goat's blood or the blood of bulls, the ashes of a heifer, it makes no difference what aspect of Christ it is. Christ is the Savior of sinners. And if God wants to apply that to us, he fully understands all that is involved. He is the one who tells us the distinctive features of these sacrifices. And so if he says to that seraphim, go and get a burning coal, you see, upon the brazen altar, the fire is that which consumed the sacrifice, caused it to send forth a sweet savor. And in like manner, the incense did not send forth a sweet fragrance to God until the fire was applied to it. And so here is the fire of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so here is Christ, the fire of testing applied throughout his whole life. And every time the fire touches the incense, this fragrance ascends to God. And this life ultimately shall end upon the brazen altar as that goat or that bull or that heifer. It makes no difference. All of it speaks of Christ. And so this fiery stone that touches his lips, notice, it does not have to be the hand of God. It does not have to be the hand of Christ. It can be the hem of Christ. It can be a burning stone brought by an angel. It makes no difference. And if an angel is sent with a message from God, that message is as authoritative and true as if God said it himself. And if the angel said to Isaiah, your sins are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are expiated, it is just as true as if God himself had said it upon the throne. Because an angel, this seraphim, this angelic being, is a messenger of God, and he carries out the messages of God. When Gabriel said to Mary, you are going to have a child, it was as true as if God himself had said it. And in like manner, when the Savior says, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee, his sins were forgiven. And if God sends an angel with a message, then that message is true. And so Isaiah hears his pronouncement of the forgiveness of sin from the lips of this seraphim, and it was true. And so if an angel tells me that God has said my sins are forgiven, or the Lord Jesus says it, or the scriptures say it, or an apostle is sent with a message that says, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It is as true if an angel or an apostle or the Lord Jesus himself says it, because the source of that message is God. And so here is a man who knows of himself that he's undone, that he is unclean, and he's in the midst of people who are unclean. But the angel says, this has touched your lips. Now you're cleansed. Your sins are forgiven. And Isaiah believed it. And he, without fear, went forth to denounce the sins of others, who himself a moment ago was a sinner himself. And that is what God has done. Why, a little while ago, I came and sat at this Lord's table, and I was unafraid, because I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I, a sinner by nature and practice, in whom there is still sin, I came unafraid, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And the Lord has bidden me to come. He has said, this do in remembrance of me. And that is the consolation that comes from this portion. And let me tell you this. In this cry that is uttered by these seraphim. Now in heaven, there are principalities and powers. There are cherubim. There are seraphim. There are angels. There is the archangel. There are all sorts of grades and degrees of angelic beings in heaven. It makes no difference whether they are called living creatures, wherever they are. They are spirit beings of God's creation, and they function in a certain way according to the will of God. And so these seraphim, and they're only seen in Isaiah 6, have the glorious duty of crying out as to the nature and essence of God, and they cry to one another. And I must tell you this, it seems as if one cries on one side and others cry from the other side. If you've ever been and heard an antiphon, then you will understand. And they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the others perhaps would say, the whole earth is full of his glory. Or one may say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But all of these praises are issuing from their lips. And what is so thrilling is the intensity, the dynamics with which this praise comes from their lips. I remember, some of you might not appreciate it, but some of you might. There is the Berlioz Requiem. And one part of that music is called Tuba Mirum. And I was in Cleveland, and it takes a massive orchestra whenever Berlioz is played. But when you get to this requiem, they not only have a massive orchestra, they get in all sorts of other brass instruments. And I was in Seventh Hall, and I was listening to this requiem, which is praising the Lord and telling about the things of the Lord. But this Tuba Mirum means the trumpet of the Lord, and it speaks about that day, when that day of judgment is going to come, and so forth. And so, when they started playing it, it got louder and louder, and what they had done is have the whole orchestra on stage, and all over the auditorium, they had brass instruments here, up in the balcony, all over, and suddenly, when the fullness of the orchestra came out with all those brass instruments playing, we were vibrating in the building, and it was thrilling to hear that. Here were words and sounds depicting the day of the Lord. And I thought of being in heaven. And so intense and powerful is the utterance of these seraphim that Isaiah is standing there. And as they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the foundations of the temple are shaking and vibrating because they're shouting with such intensity. And Isaiah says, woe is me. And so that's how it's going to be in the coming day. And I think of this. It speaks about angels that are going to be given trumpets, and they are going to sound, and the earth shall resound with the sounds that come forth from those trumpets. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus someday is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and all of these dead bodies that lie interred in the earth shall be shaken into life again. And that is the power and the voice of the Son of God. If an angel, a seraphim, speaks this way, and the very foundations of God's house move, what shall happen when the chief angel shouts, and when the trumpet is sounded, and when the Lord Jesus himself descends from heaven with a shout? And all of these things we're going to experience, and I've enjoyed them already. I've never been to heaven, but I've been to heaven with Isaiah. And I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with that robe down to the foot, girt about the breasts, or with a golden girdle. I've never seen it, but I've enjoyed it when John tells me what he saw. But this is my consolation, that all of these things that they saw in the past, I am going to see in the future. Because the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer, and his prayers have never gone unanswered when he prayed for his creatures. And he did not even pray, "Thy will be done," this one prayer. He said, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And it says in John 12 that Isaiah saw his glory. And that means that I, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as a sinner like Isaiah, I have said, "Woe is me. It is not a burning coal that has touched my lips, but the precious blood of Christ has been brought to my knees, and I'm whiter than the snow." And the Lord Jesus has promised me that in a coming day, in answer to his prayer, I am going to see his glory. And if we believe that, then, Paul, we can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He is our Savior. We are on his side. He has overcome. We are overcomers. In a coming day, we are going to see his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast already given us a preview of how heaven is going to be. Men have seen it. They've described it as human beings must describe it, with limitations. And yet they've described it in a way that has whetted our appetite to go and see what they saw. What Paul heard in the third heaven. What Isaiah saw. What John saw. What Stephen saw. We long to see them now, our Father. But if not, thy Son has prayed that in a coming day we be with him where he is, and he's in your house, our Father, and we shall behold his glory. We shall see the King in his beauty. We are thankful for these glorious prospects that are before us. We thank you for the life that we enjoy now, and we look forward to that glorious future. So hasten the day, Lord Jesus. Let us not die, but come and let us escape death. But if we do die, then strengthen our souls and give us that assurance to know that when we leave this life, we go into thy presence, and Lord Jesus, we shall see thy glory. We ask these things in his name. Amen.